May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You know, this is one of my very favorite stories, the story of the man we call Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And this time, when Mark's recording this story, Jesus was at the very height of his popularity. Large crowds were following him. And this was common happening with him. We remember at one time when they fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I remember the Beatles who once said they're more popular than Jesus? John Lennon, was it? Well, I wonder what he would do for you when you were in serious trouble. Anyway, there we are. He's sitting at the roadside begging. Now, there's a bit of a puzzle here, because it says, the text says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So, who is it? Is it Jesus of Nazareth? Or is it Jesus, the son of David? Well, the thing is that 1,000 years before Jesus came, the prophets actually prophesied and promised David. Nathan came and promised David that a king would come and sit on his throne, an everlasting throne. From his body, a king would come. And he would be, David, of course, was a warrior king, and he subdued all the Israelites' enemies in front of him, and there was peace and prosperity in Israel and so on. And God promised that this king would be a son of David. He said he will sit on your... In fact, you remember, well, if you've been to church at Christmas time, or even watched the Christ College, King's College choir sing and listen to the readings, you always hear this reading. It's from Isaiah, and this was 700 years before Jesus was born. "For to us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders." He's going to rule the world. "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So that's why Bartimaeus called Jesus of Nazareth Jesus, son of David, because there's rumor going about, and a lot of people believe that Jesus actually was this great king that was to come. And that's why they were following him. They expected him to release them from bondage to the Roman Empire. And that was something which they continually argued about. Another thing was, of course, his tremendous preaching, the miracles that he performed, and they kept asking themselves, "Is this not the son of David? Is not this not the anointed one, the one who was to come?" So, here is this man, blind Bartimaeus. In among this huge crowd, sitting at his own pitch, to which he probably went every day, waiting to beg at the roadside. And of course, beggars are very, very streetwise people, as you probably know. I remember they know the best pitches. I remember when I used to go to Malawi. From the first day I went to Malawi, there was a boy at the airport waiting to greet people who were getting off the plane, because we were people who they reckoned had a little money maybe to spare. And he used to carry cases, the cases of the travelers, He only had one arm. So even from the age of 10, he used to come to the airport. Every single time I arrived in Malawi, there he was, there at the airport, this one-armed young man. And actually, by the time I left, he was no longer 10 years old. He was 26, and he was still there at his pitch, begging. And I think this man, Bartimaeus, was a bit like that. He is a man without very much hope and not very much future. I can see him being guided down to this pitch, or actually he would have known the way by this time, after all these years himself. And when he heard this hubbub, all this row and these people talking and the excitement and so on, he thought, well, perhaps I'm going to have a good day today because a lot of people coming by. He said, who is it? What's this? What's going on? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. When he heard that, he was galvanized. He began shouting, Jesus, son of David. Not Jesus the Nazarene carpenter. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, son of David. This call of faith. Have mercy on me. And the crowd, of course, began to rebuke him. He said, be quiet, be quiet. Know your place. I'm not interested in you. And you know something, every time this gospel is preached, there are voices like that which come to you inside. It happened with me loads and loads of times. So I was brought up in a very strict Christian home, and I went to church every single Sunday, and I heard all kinds of preachers preaching the gospel. And you would sense this tension inside you, longing to respond in some way. And that voice is coming, no, no, you don't want any of this. You don't need this. Calm down, take it easy. You're all right as you are. And there's this kind of tension. And it's exactly what happened here with Bartimaeus. But he was desperate, you see. His situation was hopeless, desperate. And he shouted all the more, you know. There's a verse in Jeremiah which says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, this faith, this Christian faith, is not cheap. It's not something like buying a washing machine and getting an extra box of soap powder. This is a very costly and wonderful gift. And we ourselves need to pursue it. To pursue it. You know, Jesus is not going to bulldoze his way into your lives. Don't worry about that. This is why a lot of people are afraid to come to church. They think that God's waiting to harm them in some way, that he wants to take something from them. Remember this story of this old lady who lived in Aberdeenshire by the sea. And she used to go to church every Sunday. And one day she arrived at church, and the minister, as he shook hands with folk at the door, noticed she had newspapers stuck in her shoe. It was snowing outside, and the shoes were burst. He thought, oh dear, I must do something for that poor old lady. So he went home, and he wasn't a rich man, but he counted his money, and he thought, well, you know, if I'm careful, I can manage to give Kate, that was her name, half a crown, so that she could go and get her shoes repaired. So he trotted off to her house, which was on the outskirts of the village, and the blinds were drawn. He knocked on the door, like that, nothing. So he knocked again, nothing. He thought, oh, I wonder where she is. He went the next day, and the following day, he thought she must have gone away somewhere. The next Sunday, there she was, in church, standing at the door, shaking hands with her after the service. He noticed that her shoes still had the newspaper, a different newspaper, but it was sticking out of the hole, of the split in the leather. And he said, Kate, may I have a word with you? And she said, yes. He said, I came to see you last week. He said, I wanted to try and help you, but you weren't in. Have you been away? She said, "Oh yes, minister, I was in. And I did hear you knocking, but I daren't answer the door because I thought you were the rent man." You know, it's amazing how people think God is the rent man. God comes to enrich our lives. That's what this service is all about. He comes to give. We give to him, he gives everything. He already has. He's given his son, his beloved son. Anyway, he heard this was Jesus of Nazareth. He began shouting, and many rebuked him and told him, "Be quiet," shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. I want you to hear this. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. This grubby, threadbare coat, this beggar's mantle, which was a symbol of his old, hopeless life, he jumped up and he threw it off. You know what the Apostle Paul says? That when we come to Christ, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Is that wonderful? When the lost son came home, smelling of pig, whatever, without any shoes on his feet, and all his money gone, his father ran to meet him, threw his arms round him. He said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be called." And he couldn't even finish his apology because his father said, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger. Let's celebrate. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." He could have said, can you tell these people to have some mercy on me and fill this begging bowl. Love to have a good day and go home with my, no. "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." You know, when I met Joe, first of all, he was in a very sad way. And you know, the reason that Jesus had compassion on Joe and the reason he had compassion on this blind man was that he knew very well that he himself, within a week or two's time, this whole crowd would have turned against him. He would find out, and he knew this was going to happen, what it was like to be completely deserted and abandoned. Worse, disgraced, nailed to a cross, and drowning in darkness. You know, our late beloved son, Paul, and I, we were looking at Psalm 40 over the kitchen table, just talking about it, about 2 weeks before we lost him. And we came to this verse here. "Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me, for troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They've blinded me. They're more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." I said to Paul, this is a psalm of David. Who is he talking about here? Paul said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's why Jesus was able to sympathize with Bartimaeus. And it doesn't matter what our situation is, whether we've suffered the shocking pain of a bereavement, or like Joe, heard the terrible news of an incurable diagnosis. Jesus has compassion. He showed his compassion. He showed his compassion to my wife and I and my family when our son was taken from us. Showed his compassion to Joe when his life was under threat. And Joe found joy and love and fulfillment in the 6 years that God gave him, which was absolutely contrary to all the prognostications. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. This blind man received his sight immediately. Why? Through faith. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And he followed Jesus, immediately received his sight, and followed Jesus down the road. And where does that road lead?
A few minutes of the sermon were lost at this point.
Catch you up, so you're walking at 5 kilometres an hour. Oh, very interesting, she said in a foreign accent. And then I stopped and I said, excuse me, madam, I have a message for you. And she said, oh, what is that? I said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, 12 says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. That is good. That is beautiful. I said, so when we're asking, when the bombs are falling in this poor, wretched, sin-sick world, we shouldn't be asking, where is God? He's already told us. No one has ever seen him, but if we love one another, God lives in us. That is beautiful. That is very good. I said, where do you come from? She said, Russia. And it just struck me, you know, that irrespective of a person's background or what they've heard or misunderstood, God loves all humankind. And he wants to open the eyes of the blind. Okay. So as I said, one of Joe's favorite hymns, and mine as well, and we did try singing it together as we went along on our scooters. We both had little scooters. It was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. And I remember putting out my hand and taking hold of his hand as we came to that verse, because we had that in common. 'Twas grace which brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. And that's exactly what has happened when we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's a wonderful prospect, and one that John Lennon certainly cannot offer. All right, so now that was one of his favorite hymns. This next hymn we're going to sing in closing is his absolute favorite hymn, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. It's just a wonderful hymn, and there's some great verses in this. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the love of Christ I stand. So we're going to sing that now in closing, In Christ Alone.